Okay, let me set my timer. We are going to start today in, again, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read a few scriptures, but today, just to start with, we'll just go to Matthew chapter 6 and then Psalm 32. Okay? Oh, set timer. We are in the middle of a series of messages that is having to do with the Lord's Prayer, or as I've called it here, the disciples' prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Okay? And we're working with the things that he says there. Let me start in Matthew chapter 6. Start reading in verse 5. When you pray, we have it there? Yeah. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Okay? So, as I said, this, I think, is the eighth message in this series. And I'm calling this message, Forgive, Part 2. So, up to now, what we've been doing is working with what is said here. And amongst the things that we have considered so far, I've said that this is a pattern. It is not a prayer that you're supposed to repeat, because it says it there, as if it was better magic than the stuff that you and I could come up with. Okay? I remind you that prayer is not about merely making God happy so that he's not upset with you. So you got to be careful when you pray, because if you say the wrong thing, some disaster happens. Throw all that away. Prayer is about growing in your friendship with God. Okay? Yes, it does affect things on the earth. There is no question about it. But it is something whereby the more you grow in your friendship with God, the more effective your prayers become. Because instead of misunderstanding why something is happening or what God wants, the more you know him, you have a sense, no, this is what God wants. Okay? So I remind you, what Jesus has specifically said is don't use meaningless repetition. So the last thing we should do is use this prayer, this pattern, in a meaningless, repetitive way, because somehow we have bought into the idea that God is just wanting to hear these magic words from you. Come on. He looks into your heart, right? He can overlook mistakes. He can overlook the way we do things. He looks straight into your heart. So what he is waiting for is not, well, I'm waiting for you to say that prayer. Oh, you got those words wrong. That is not the Lord. So we've taken time to say, this is not just a prayer, it is a pattern for praying. And I've taken it one step further. It is a pattern for living. Okay? Yes, it is a pattern for prayer, no question, but it is also a pattern for living. And so far, what we have looked at, okay, because there's no way I have time to go back over everything. First and foremost, in everything start here, God is greater than anything and everything. He is just better, bigger. There is nothing that is happening that is equal to God. You know, there's this weird notion that God and the devil are equals and they're fighting it out. That is just such a ridiculous idea. It's such a ridiculous idea. I mean, the devil may be some creature that's of a greater stature than us, but there is no one like God. There is no one like God. There is no battle between God and the devil. There really isn't. Okay? The devil is effective in tricking us, but please do not misunderstand. God is greatest. Now, I say this, on the one hand, it's a fact, but it is also something we have to build up within ourselves, you know? So, for example, we talked about some of the circumstances in our church's midst. Somebody has a cancer diagnosis. That's a big problem. But it's not bigger than God. And if you don't take time, as he says here, Father, you are in heaven. Hallowed be your name. If we don't start our prayers, let me just take an aside. I don't mean every time if you don't start by saying, God, you're bigger, you're broken everything. I'm not saying that, okay? But I do want you to see the pattern here. I have to reset myself. Because if I'm praying with a view, this is something that not even God can take care of. Why bother praying? Now, I know, unlike me, you may never say, this is not something that even God can take care of. You may not say that. But that is often how people pray. They pray from a place of absolute desperation. I understand we can be there. But the normal pattern for us is to say, no, wait a second here. This is huge, but God is huger, to break the English language. He is bigger. He is greater. There is not a thing on the face of the universe that is a match for the living God. And that's where I'm starting. Because I understand I can be affected by fear. I understand. I want to walk by faith, but it's not hard for me to slip back and be governed by what am I seeing? What am I feeling? This is the biggest thing that has ever happened. Actually, no, it isn't. And I have to be reset. So we start by giving glory to God, deliberately praising him. We don't make him bigger, but we need to see him as the greatest one, right? That's the pattern that's here. Hallowed be your name. And then be caught up with what God wants. The very best thing that can happen in any circumstance that you are involved with, be it sickness, be it something joyful, whatever is going on, the very best thing that can happen in every circumstance that you and every other human being on the face of the earth, what can happen? The very best thing is this: God gets what he wants. Okay? So that implies that God doesn't always get what he wants, and that is the case, right? But the very best thing that can happen is his kingdom comes into this circumstance. His will is done in this circumstance. So let that be a part of your priority. One, God is greatest. Two, the best thing that can happen here is that God gets what he wants. Whatever that might be, I want God to get what he wants. And so, here I am. Here I am. It's not my point today, but it's worth thinking through. Why doesn't God just snap his fingers? The living God, the King of Kings, rises from the dead. He has defeated all enemies, and he says, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. What is his next line? You go. What? What do you mean? Everything belongs to you. Just snap your fingers. It's all going to be taken care of. But in the brilliance and the wisdom of God, that's not what he does. He wants instruments who willingly offer themselves to say, here I am, send me. Right? Do you remember the prophecy from Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, this man who thinks he's a good guy, and he is a good guy in comparison to everything that's going on around him, he sees the Lord. A few things come out of that. One of them, he realized, remember, this is a guy you could use as a standard, especially in the time that he was living. He sees what God is really like, and he says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, for I have seen the Lord. I have a good idea about God, and then I see what he's really like. I have a nice idea about myself, and then I see how holy he is, right? So he has that reaction, and then he hears God. I mean, some stuff happens. An angel, burning angel comes and brings a coal and touches his mouth. And a reminder, that coal was from the altar in heaven that Jesus shed his blood on. And that coal came and touched his lips and took away his sin. And then he hears God. And God says, who will go for me? What do you mean? But Isaiah's reaction is what our reaction needs to be. Here I am. Send Shita is not the answer. Here I am. Send me. Do you remember? Romans says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Right? Present yourself. Because the adventure you and I are called to, the growing in our knowing of God, is inseparable from you being involved with the will of God being done. Okay? And let me get there. I'll lose track and I'll end up using more time than I want to. The best thing that can happen in any situation is that God gets what he wants. And then he teaches us to pray. So there's a structure to the prayer. First, start by giving God his place. Get involved with what he wants done. Then it starts with asking for things that we might need. Okay? Do you notice there's a difference in pattern there? Most people start their prayer with, help! Right? I need this. And the pattern that God gives us is actually, reset yourself and then ask. It's not that God doesn't want you to ask, but if you don't follow these things, the thing that you need becomes more important to you than everything else. And that's an unsafe place to be, right? So then he says, give to us this day. Give to me this day my daily bread. I haven't spent much time on that, but the point is, whatever I need, he already has an idea that we need it. Ask him. Ask him, right? Philippians says, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And what is the outcome of that? And the peace of God will keep and guard your hearts. So ask, right? It is in keeping with the will of God. And then he gets to where we are right now. Forgive. Last week, there's a couple of things that I want to get across about this. Okay, first and foremost, it is very important that we who have believed into Jesus view everything from the perspective of the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Okay? Now, in this passage, he says something to the Jews. This was before the cross. He says, you need to forgive. And if you don't forgive, then your Father won't forgive you. Okay? What do we do with that? Okay, you better watch out. You get God angry, he ain't going to forgive you. This is not right. We took time last time to look at passages that make it clear. The moment you believe into Jesus, you are completely forgiven of even the stuff you haven't yet done. Right? Because if you think about it, the blood that Jesus shed, from our perspective, happened roughly 2,000 years ago. Right? 2,100 years ago. So all your sins were in the future tense. When he shed the blood that he shed, that is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, all your sins were in the future. So it shouldn't be a weird thing to you to say, even the stuff I'll do 5 years from now that offends God has already been forgiven. So it is too late for this passage to apply to us directly. It is too late for God to say, you better forgive, because if you don't, I will not forgive you, even though I've already forgiven you. Right? So we need to understand that passage carefully. So one of the things I wanted to get across was we live on the other side of the cross, and we must not deny that. We must do all of our figuring out and understanding from the perspective of Jesus' blood has been shed. It has been shed. So we are the forgiven. Now, when I say we, I don't mean everybody. It is available to everybody. But those who have put their trust in Jesus, there are certain things that are simply true about you as far as God's calculation is concerned. And if you don't agree with him, it doesn't change his mind, but it affects how you handle things, right? The more you are convinced that your righteousness comes because you were robed with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to you, the less power sin has over your life, okay? It does not mean that Christians cannot sin. Of course we can, and I want to get at that today. But we have to start from this. I am praying this prayer as somebody who already is forgiven. Okay? So what is he talking about then? What is the application of this to me? And that's where I want to get to. So this is forgive part two. Okay? Oh, I'm sorry. I keep forgetting to give the structure of the prayer. Number one, give God his place. Number two, want what he wants. Number three, begin to ask. Number four, deal with forgiveness. Number five, after all of that, then deal with trouble and the devil. Okay? Do you see, from God's perspective, what place the devil has? Last. Why? Because Jesus won. We walk around thinking, you know, Halloween was just what? 8 days ago? Oh, there's evil spirits. Who cares? We walk in the realm of good and bad, and Jesus has won. You know, this idea that this devil, especially when you see some of these movies and things like that, this huge, fanged creature that comes and is terrifying everybody, that is not the devil. That's the devil wearing a costume. In the book of the Revelation, at the end of all things, when the costumes are ripped off, everybody sees him and says, "This is the one? This is the guy who pulled down kingdoms? He's nothing." And you see the whole point. It's all trickery. So the devil rightly gets the last place. It is not that the devil is ignored, okay? But he has the last place. And that's something we'll deal with down the road. But let's deal with forgiveness. Last week, I tried to get across to you. I talked to you a little bit. In the Old Testament, there are instructions about clean and unclean, okay? And these were things under the older rules that God was dealing with the Jews, the people who believed God. He, of course, was against sin. But there were these things that weren't sin that could still interfere with your involvement with God. Okay? So, for example, if somebody in your house died, okay, and you had to deal with burying that body, right? The scriptures would say you would be unclean. So you could not come and make an offering to the Lord until the uncleanness was dealt with. Now, where did you sin there? Somebody in your family died, you're burying them. Where is the sin here? There isn't any. But yet, God put rules into place that showed even things that are not sin can interfere with your connection with God. Okay? Now, I don't want to get into the details of all what was clean, because some of those rules are, like, weird. Okay? But, again, I'll remind you, God can make up whatever weird rule he wants. It's the living God. Right? The bigger point that I would take away from is, there are things that can interfere with my fellowship, my friendship with God, that may not be sin. Okay? And let me not leave that open-ended. I want to get to that. Okay? So, I believe that the way we use this part of the prayer is, Father, I'm asking you, if there is anything in my life that quenches you or offends you, that restricts the flow of life from you to me, help me. So, you know, that means if you know you have sinned, well, what are you supposed to do? Ignore it! We've been forgiven already! Except that's not really what the scriptures say. Let me take you to John, 1 John. Oh, didn't write it down. 1 John. Let me read from verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, I'm taking this instruction from a passage that's dealing with things other than what we're dealing with, but I point out to you, if we confess our sins, God has a guaranteed reaction. He is faithful to forgive us. Okay? So I say this to say, it's not that sin doesn't matter. It absolutely does. Okay? Let me try to get this across in a different way. And I pray if there's one thing that you remember from this message, if there's only one thing you remember, please let it be this. Okay? View everything about your life through these glasses, through this lens. Okay, do you understand what I mean by that? Let this following statement be how you understand and how you interpret everything. Okay? If you have put your trust into Jesus, if you are born again, what your life really is about, okay, live in such a way that the flow of his life to you and through you is limited as little as possible. I should say it's not limited, but let's be practical. It's limited as little as possible. So whatever is going on in your life, understand this. What the real issue is I have now been joined to the King of Kings, to the living God. I have eternal life, right? Why did Jesus come? That you might have eternal life. I didn't write it down. He who has the Son has the life. It's 1 John. He who has the Son has the life. So the moment you put your trust in God, in Jesus to save you from your sins, understanding that he died for you, meaning you had a price to pay, you couldn't pay it, he loved you so much that he paid it. It cost him everything, but he did it. And the moment you receive that for yourself, this becomes true of you. I have the Son. I have the life. Okay? So I am a being, if I put my trust, I'm a being who is connected to the source of life. But the way I live can restrict that. Okay? You know, it's not so much true now because those astronauts have their own little supply of oxygen as they float around up in space. But before they developed that, those astronauts, when they stepped out into space, okay, there was this long cord attached to them called an umbilical, okay? Reminiscent of the cord inside a mother's womb when the baby is growing, okay? And that space guy or girl, when he went out into space, that umbilical connected him to the source of life for him. Oxygen, electricity, whatever he needed, whatever she needed, flowed through there. Now, would it be a good idea to take that cord, wrap it a few times in a knot, and tighten it? Why? I don't want to die. Likewise, I want you to begin to look at the things of life through this lens. I want nothing to interfere with the flow of life from him to me. I am someone who has life, okay? Because I believed. What kinds of things can choke it? Well, he gives us instructions in many different places. First of all, sin. Okay? You are a Christian, you have put your trust in the Lord, and you lie. You deceive people. God might have a reaction to that. When I say God might have a reaction to that, look at it differently. It's not that God then gets mad at you. Remember, what is the problem with sin? Why is God so offended by it? because it harms the person that he loves. Sin harms you. That's why he hates it. That's why he hates it. So you lie, God has a reaction, all right. Because what he's reacting to is you are choking that line. You are choking that line. You know, do you know, I don't even want to ask that. Have you ever been a Christian, let's put it that way, who knows all these things and yet your life seems to be lacking the joy of the Lord? Okay? It's not that you're not a Christian. And it's also not the case that you're always like this. But have you had times? What's going on? When you, sometimes it's just deception. But something has gotten in the way that is choking your fellowship with God, which means the flow of life to you is limited. And this is the lens that I want you to view things. So as you go through your life, as you walk down here, make it a priority to you. Father, I don't want anything to quench, to limit, to restrict the flow of that life to me. Because if you think that it can't be restricted, then you're throwing away a lot of scriptures. Okay? So, for example, in Philippians, what kind of things should you set your mind upon? Doesn't matter. It's all equal as far as God is concerned. And yet he says, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. I don't have the passage memorized, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Why tell us this? Why tell us this? He goes on to say, with all prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And what will be the outcome? The peace of God will keep and guard you. Okay? We've gone to other places that specifically say, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Why tell us that if it's impossible? Right? Now, you understand that quench is not the same as murder the Holy Spirit. Get rid of the Holy Spirit. It means he's there, but you're living in such a way where he cannot have much effect in your life. Why? Because of what's going on inside you. Because of the things that you choose to elevate. So this passage that talks about forgiveness, I would ask you to understand it this way. And again, I'm setting it before you, not commanding you. I'm inviting you. If I'm wrong about this and you see it, please come and tell me. This is indeed about sin. If you have sinned, get it dealt with. How? Confess. Make it right. Okay? But it goes beyond that. And what I want you to see is the precious thing about your life is actually not that you don't have sin or anything like that. It's that you have a friendship, a communion with the living God from which all that life was intended to provide you, like his life, can come and manifest. So the thing that you got to be most concerned about is, I don't want God's life in me choked. I don't want him to be offended. So let me take you practically some scriptures that can help us here, okay? I said Matthew 6 and I never read Psalm 32. Okay, let's read it now, Psalm 32. We're going to take the time just to read the whole passage. Again, I will remind you that this was written before the cross, and so we who are on the other side of this have to interpret it in view of the cross. Okay? But there's still things for us to gain here. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in his spirit, there is no deceit. Okay, so that's the summary. That's the, we used to say Cole's notes. This, I think in this day and age, is TL semicolon DR. Too long didn't read. That's the too long didn't read part. How blessed is the man who God forgives. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Now, the person speaking changes at this next verse. Okay? This is not David talking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. The end. Do not be. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Do you see? To the man who has been completely forgiven, he says, don't be like a donkey. Okay? And the idea here is not don't have animals. I don't think it's a hard imagination. Sometimes the animal doesn't do what you want it to do. And so it needs a bit and a bridle. It needs something in its mouth so that the rider can steer it, or the person leading the donkey can steer it. And God is saying, don't make me do that. Don't let me have to use circumstances to get your attention and say, hey, I wonder if God's happy with what I'm doing. Rather, run to him. So this part of the disciples' prayer that says, forgive me of my debts, use that as a placeholder to say, Father, if there is anything in my life that offends you, open my eyes to see it. Psalm 19, please. Verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Oh, let me just set a context. Psalm 19, the first part of it, is all about God speaking. Okay? He starts off by talking about how God speaks in creation. Okay? Then he focuses in on how God speaks through his word. Okay? And then he gets to where we're at right now. And he says, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Is there anything in these words that maybe you and I could use in our cultivating our friendship with God, going deep with it? Now, I say friendship all the time because I honestly don't have a better English word. It's something far stronger than friendship. It is more akin to how God talks about two people being married. Okay? And yes, when you get married, you should be friends with your spouse, of course, but he talks about marriage at a different level than he talks about friends. Okay? So he's not merely talking about God and I are friends. But that's, I don't know what other words to use. If you have a better word for me to use in English, communion, fellowship, by all means come and tell me. But the idea here is grow in your relationship with him. Is there anything in here that you could take advantage of? Or are you all good? I never presume about anything. I am A-OK, I'm 100% accurate about my assessment about everything that's going on in my life. That's not the problem. Father, I don't want, if I am being presumptuous, Father, I would not even recognize it. Because by definition, presumption is something you do and don't realize it. You don't realize it. Otherwise, it's not presumption. There are other words to use for that. So, Father, I'm asking you, if there is something like that, open my eyes to see it. Keep back your servant from being presumptuous. Don't let my presumptions rule me. Why? I don't want anything to restrict the flow of your life to me. What my whole life is about is I have been reconnected to the living God. His life makes all the difference. I'm going to wrap up here. I referred to oh, There's one other place we could go. I'll just remind you, Psalm 138, you can go read it in your own time. Verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be a hurtful way in me." Why would this person say that if he already knew what the hurtful ways in him were? Do you follow that? Do you say to God, okay, so you know by the working of the Holy Spirit, you know you have sinned against your brother. You know it. So then do you pray to God, if I've sinned against him? That wouldn't make any sense. That's acting against what God has made known to you. So when do you say, see if there be? It's when you don't know. I am acknowledging, Father, that I can think everything is A-okay between you and me and not realize I am doing something. Maybe it's the way I respond to my wife. Maybe it's the way I respond to my kids. Maybe it's the way I drive my car. Maybe it's the way I think of politics. Maybe whatever it could be. Maybe it's the way I brush my teeth, just to be silly. But if it offends you, I want to know. One of the characteristics of Jesus was this. It says of him that he would not judge by what his eyes see and what his ears hear, okay? But he would judge by the Spirit. And he goes on to say, and he will fear the Lord. But not just he will fear the Lord, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. I don't have time to build on that, but I ask you to consider that. What does that mean? He fears the Lord, which is actually something that we all need to do, be afraid of the Lord in the sense of he is greater. The best of my opinions, the highest of them, don't teach him a thing. He is higher. He is greater. He is the one who can extinguish my life like that. And he is worthy to be feared. Okay, so, you know, people ought to be afraid of him in one sense. But why would Jesus be delighting in that? It tells you something about his relationship with God that you and I are invited to. Father, I want you to have the highest place. I want you to have the highest place. Now, I say that sitting on a Sunday morning, already stirred up by worship. But at my worst, I want you to have the highest place in me. Teach me, work in me to be a person who always gives you the proper place. Because if I have you in the right place, it doesn't matter what comes against me. Doesn't matter what I come. I am only afraid when I don't see the Lord. Right? We referred to the situation in the Gospels where Jesus is asleep in the boat, the disciples sailing across, the winds and the seas are tossing them, and they are terrified. And these were not like, you know, me with Norman Sailboat out on Forget-Me-Not Pond, who I have no idea what I'm doing. These were seasoned fishermen. They were used to this lake. If they're afraid, it was something else. What was the answer? Go to Jesus. He'll take care of it. As soon as they saw him, done. Taken care of. Taken care of. So whenever I'm afraid, I'm not seeing him. Why am I not seeing him? Something is interfering with the flow of life. So this part of the prayer really has got to do with, I want everything to be pleasing to you. I want as my ambition. So, Father, I say all these nice words, but if you don't work them in me, I won't actually do them. I want you to be pleased with what I choose today. And in some ways, it is the attitude of the heart that God is really developing within us. Okay? I'll stop there. I haven't even talked about him saying, and you make sure you forgive. Okay? Can you imagine someone who has been forgiven of as much as you and I have been forgiven, holding a grudge, just possibly may interfere with the flow of life from God to you. Okay? Remember, that you don't lose the connection. But that flow can be interfered with. Can you imagine that? We've talked about this before, but I'll ask you again. Who is it that benefits when you forgive somebody who sinned against you? Especially if that person lives on the other side of the planet and you have no way of contacting them. Who is it that benefits when you forgive? We'll stop there. Father, in the name of Jesus, win us over to your ways. Win us over. Father, you are the Lord our shepherd, the Lord our Father. We cry out to you. Work these things in us. The things that we're dealing with, our troubles, our problems, our view of ourselves, how weak we think we are. None of those things are a match for the flow of your life. to me. And so I ask for help. See if there be any hurtful way in me. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule me. Teach me to delight in the fear of the Lord. Because you are my Father, the Lord God, my deliverer, the Lord who is my refuge, the Lord who is my shield. If I have you, I have everything I need. So I ask for help. I ask for help for me, first and foremost, but for each one of us, that you would work in us in such a way that bit by bit, more and more, we are choosing the things that please you, knowing that if you get what you want, everything is good. And we just thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Work in us, and I thank you. Let me remind you, as we close, when we talked about things being